Today, we are going to look at our last subject of our series, Discipline, the Key to Your Prayer Life. I would assert that without this topic, we couldn't practice what we have heard so far. I'm thoroughly through and through and through convinced that this can literally change our life. I know we are all different regarding discipline in the morning to pray. Some are early birds, it's no problem to them to rise, and for others it's the hardest struggle of the day. You know, when the alarm clock goes off, beep, 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 and you think, oh no, not that time already. Some have two or three alarm clocks, one at the other end of the bedroom. They jump out of bed to switch it off and go back to bed again. Now, John Wesley, one of the most disciplined men ever lived, I believe, said this: 6 hours sleep for men, 7 hours for women, and 8 hours for a fool. I'm not going to ask you now in which category you fall in here. But anyway, today I'm going to challenge your and my prayer life. I'm going to read Luke 10 from verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now we read that Martha welcomed Jesus to her house. Now Martha probably was a widow, and widows were very poor. They didn't have a pension in those days. Martha couldn't go to Barclays Bank on a Monday morning to pick up her pension. And yet, Martha welcomed Jesus and was ready to give him hospitality. Now, being in Britain for already a number of years now, I know that British people are very hospitable too. So you would receive the same top marks in hospitality like Martha did. But here in the text is one big difference. Jesus never came alone. He always brought 12 hungry bellies with him. And I tell you, these 12 men could eat lots and lots of food. You know, they were like some fishermen and big, strong men. But Martha would not regard the cost. It may have caused her panic to a certain degree, but she didn't regard any cost. Martha realized she has got the best visit she can ever have in her house. God himself. Imagine. She wanted to give the absolute very best with a top service too. If Jesus came to dinner to your house with his 12 disciples, how would you prepare yourself? You probably would prepare days before, like Christmas, and you would probably make sure the house looked clean and tidy as well and everything. I mean, this is like God coming into your house. But very, very sadly, we read in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. What a pity! What was Martha distracted with when she had the highest guest of the whole world in her house? She literally served the Lord. Martha did her very best in her service for God. But Jesus wasn't happy with Martha. Can you believe it? Her very service for the Lord and to the Lord became a distraction from the Lord. Her focus wasn't the Lord himself anymore, but the service. Her service and ministry became the very distraction of having fellowship with God. Can I ask you a question at this stage? Who in here is distracted with worldly things from having fellowship with God? And who is distracted with service and ministry for God, or church events or activities? There's nothing wrong with it, but we need to see that it doesn't become a distraction. You see, we can be distracted with either way, with worldly things or with lots of busy events and activities, even churchy ones. You and I need a prayer life where we can have fellowship with God like Mary had. Otherwise, God is not happy with you and me. We need to be much more often at Jesus' feet, like Mary was. It is very interesting that right the next verse, in chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "teach us to perform miracles." They even didn't ask, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They asked, "Teach us to pray." Not how, but to, which implies the practice and not the theory. You could know everything about how to pray, but if you don't do it, it's no use at all. Can I ask you the next question at this stage? Why don't we do it? If we know, why don't we do it then? We are fed and fed and fed with sermons sometimes and messages like a baby with milk. And then we grow fatter and fatter, spiritually seen, and become really chubby. We need exercise. We need practice and start searching God on our knees. We need to burn off our spiritual calories. You may say, "I'm extremely busy. I would love to do it, but I'm just short of time." You have no time. If this is your excuse, then I have a suggestion for you. Go on your knees and pray the very following prayer. "God, send in my life whatever you want that I will find time." It's an easy prayer, isn't it? But be honest, you never would do this, would you? You would be scared to death to do that. You and I know God can intervene in our life in one moment, that you break your leg or whatever, and then you haven't got the choice but have to put your foot up. You will have a lot of time in your hand then. Would you like that? Nobody of us would choose to break our leg, would we? It is better to freely and voluntarily pray. Martha was too busy to have fellowship with Jesus. This is the one and only time in her life when Jesus came for tea and she missed him. Notice in verse 40, Martha was busy in the kitchen. The busyness was the very reason which kept her away from Jesus' feet. As Martha was cooking, she probably had a few looks to the lounge and wondered, "When is my sister coming to help me?" That was the very reason she is here. But Mary never appeared. She got more and more aggravated and angry inside of her. "Now, when I need her most, she lets me down." The lids of the pans may have become noisier and the dishes started to clink and clank as a result of being upset. It must have been quite loud out there in the kitchen, even though Martha was on her own there. So she did not like it, and she showed it for sure. Then suddenly, she couldn't bear it anymore, and she burst out. And she accused and blamed Jesus, saying, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I mean, it just came out like a waterfall. She thought, it's Jesus' fault that she is so busy, 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 busy. Martha went even further, giving instructions to Jesus how he can solve her problem. Don't we do so often the same thing? We blame the Lord and give him instructions. Jesus' response was very gracious. He didn't blame her, but simply pointed out to do the same as her sister did. Maybe you say now, but if Martha didn't stay in the kitchen, nobody else could have eaten. Yeah, that's a good question, isn't it? In other words, if you don't do your daily chores, others will reap the consequences. Well, maybe Martha should have been organized better. And maybe you need to be organized better in order to make time for God in your own life. I want to take a few minutes to read you a story. I think it was either a dream or a vision God gave to a Christian. Now listen very carefully and compare it with your own life. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address to his dark angels, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches, let them have their lifestyles, but steal their time. So they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" his demons shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, and making debts. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As soon as their families are broken, their homes won't offer anymore an escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear anymore their shepherd's voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette players whenever they drive." Obviously, there was a while ago with cassette players here. "To keep the TV, video, CDs and their PCs going constantly in their home and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly, which aim to our goals. This will jam their minds and block their spirits and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail. Order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TV so their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important, and they will become dissatisfied with their wives. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands at night. If they don't give the husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Especially fill their leisure time. Let them exaggerate everything. Let them go into the next week to work unprepared and unready, exhausted from the weekend. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work! It will work! It was a successful conference. The dark angels went fiery to their task to fill the Christians' diaries and their hearts with busyness so that it will become normal for them to be over busy, having little time for their God or their families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. Thought-provoking, isn't it? I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes in your and my life? You be the judge. Does busy mean B-U-S-Y, which is being under Satan's yoke? Could it be that you are trapped and tricked by the devil? Maybe everything you do is brilliant, but it's not the best. Like Martha, she did well, but Jesus wasn't pleased with her. Good things are the enemies of the best thing, to pray. For prayer life, you need a lot of discipline. And I was an athlete, and I tell you, I know what the word discipline means. Sometimes we had to endure so terribly long that I thought I'm almost fainting. The training sometimes goes to your very limit. But I tell you, to have a prayer life, you need even much more discipline. Do you know why? Because it's not just to overcome tiredness, distractions, and many other things, but it's also overcoming the devil and his angels who do everything to stop you and prevent you. As we read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It is a spiritual fight. If you want to start a prayer life, then listen. First of all, you need to come to the point where you realize you need a prayer life. And then secondly, you need to be through and through decided to go for it, otherwise it would not last. Thirdly, and most important, you need to ask God with your whole heart to help you to do it, because we can't do it with our own strength. Fourthly, put your appointment with the Lord into your diary and simply turn up. If you have an appointment with the doctor, you turn up too. Don't treat God less important. Somebody said to John Wesley's brother, "You know, I love you, Brother John, but the only thing I don't like is when we have a deep spiritual conversation in the evening, suddenly he says, 'I need to go,' and he just leaves me. That's not very friendly, is it?" Well, the reason why John Wesley left everybody in the evening at a certain time is because he went to bed at 10 p.m. sharp. I'm sure he must have had a Swiss watch. The reason he went to bed at 10 p.m. was because he had an appointment the next morning at 4 a.m. with his God. That's discipline. The appointment with his God was more important than men. And that's it. The evening before influences the next morning. Somebody said early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's quite neat, isn't it? If you look up the word discipline in the English colon coupled dictionary, you will find the following description. If you discipline yourself or discipline someone else to do something, you train yourself or that person to behave and work in a strictly controlled and regular way. This is precisely what you and I need to do for our prayer life. Strictly controlled and regular way. That means much effort on a daily basis with a lot of endurance and perseverance. That doesn't just happen by accident. And then train yourself. Doesn't just happen overnight. That can take weeks or months. But you do see slow improvements weekly or daily. If you are now super spiritual, you may quote now very piously the verse in 2 Corinthians 3:17 where it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Yes, that's true, absolutely. We don't need that discipline business, you may say. You know what? If you and I discipline ourselves to pray, then your liberty and anointing will grow. Not necessarily to start with, but you will grow into it. And in the end, you will love it to have fellowship with God. It just grows normal. Like, we need to reserve time for God. And we need to discipline ourselves to do it. I know sometimes it's so hard. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As Scarcery said, there is a sleeping pig at the bottom of every human being, a human heart, he says. The sleeping pig is one of our enemies. And you need to slay your sleeping pig without mercy, with a long and sharp sword. You need to slay all your spiritual laziness, and God gives you the sword to do it. It will not die by itself. There's some things you and I need to do. Now in Italy, when they get converted and realize their TV distracts them, they open the window and literally throw it out of the window. You don't often see TV flying, do you? Can you imagine if many get converted? Many TV were flying. I mean, that was about 20 years ago. I don't know how it is nowadays, but that's quite a picture really to imagine. Everything what distracts us out of the window. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22 verse 46, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray." Our Lord wants us to seek him and have a prayer life. In April 1941, Fritz Kreisler was forced by his accident to lay aside his violin for many weeks. When finally he tuned his instrument once again, his fingers were so stiff that playing seemed impossible, but my desire was so intense, he reported later, and I told myself, these are my fingers. These are my slaves. I am the general. I order them to play and I will them to action. You know what? They played. Even if you feel stiff to pray, then pray. God will help you and give you the desire for it. Prod yourself, kick yourself, and prod yourself again. It's the only way. President Case of Boston University said, if you want to become a specialist in New Testament literature, you must say goodbye to the comics forever, and to a lot of other reading too. Whatever one's goal may be, it can be achieved only by the sacrifice of the lesser. This requires discipline of a high order. That's quite a quote, isn't it? If you want to start a prayer life, then you must lay aside all things which distract you. You must say goodbye to them. Think once about it. What do I need to say goodbye to in my life? Think about it. What do you need to throw out of the window? Now, Jesus himself often went on the mountain or to remote places to pray. In Mark 6:46 we read, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And then we read in Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then in Luke 9:28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. We could go on and on. Jesus was God and he had a prayer life. How much more do we need a prayer life? Do you want to deepen your prayer life? Pray. Don't prepare to pray, just pray. Don't read about prayer, just pray. Don't attend lecture on prayer or engage in discussion about prayer, just pray. You cannot and you will not please God without a prayer life. You cannot and will not please God without having fellowship with him. Who wants to start this disciplined prayer life, which will give you so much blessing?